Luke 19, verse 37 says, "And when he, that is Jesus, was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. Turn back with me now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, for a moment, and just a few verses in Luke 13, beginning at verse 31. Luke 13, verse 31 says, The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to these two portions of Scripture, and we'll be thinking about them in a few moments' time. Over the years, the unsettled mountain region of Central and South America has had a history of violent disturbances. Over a 6-year period during the 1970s, a string of earth tremors hit the region, and each one that hit the region reminded the people of the great danger that they faced. However, despite repeated warnings to be on their guard, one night on the 31st of May in 1970 in the land of Peru, an earthquake that measured 7.75 on the Richter scale hit the country. Many of the people on that occasion were indoors sitting listening to the radios. Others were sitting with other families gathered around the television screen because it happened to be the final of the World Cup. Without any warning, the earthquake hit. It caused a dam to burst, and as the muddy waters moved with an unstoppable surge, the towns of Yungay and Caras were swept away. After the earthquake and the flood, It said that 66,794 people were declared either to be dead or had gone missing. Many of them had been swept away, totally unaware of what had actually happened to them. You see, despite the fact that there were other parts that had experienced these earth tremors, those people never ever assumed that something like that could actually happen to them. That, of course, is something we all feel, isn't it? As we look out at the events that happen in our world on a daily basis, one tragedy after another, somehow we're moved by the whole situation. And we talk about it and we pray about people and we look at this from every angle, but we all come to the same conclusion. Though what has happened is most tragic, it will never happen to me. We hear of someone who's sick. We're told the sad news that they're dying with cancer or some other disease. Though we sympathize with them and all that they're experiencing, we never assume it could ever be me. We hear of someone killed in a car accident. We're moved, and especially when we know the person involved. But somehow we never think that that could ever be me. I remember sitting one day in our home. We weren't long married at the time, and in Cookstown I was working in the factory, and I remember reading the newspaper. I was interested in an article on cod deaths. I was interested because I had a sister who had lost a young boy with a hole in the heart at just 6 or 7 months old. And I remember reading the article, and I turned around and I said to Christine, you know, it's hard to believe that one baby in 500 dies from cod death syndrome. I looked down at our little girl on the floor, and I pushed her little chair with my foot, and I said to her, it must be very difficult to cope with that. Only one in 500. Never dawned that it would happen to me. That's not the way life is. We see things and we hear about things happening to others. We see all kinds of warnings all around us and the events that take place in our world, but we never seem to stop and to think, sometime, somehow, this just might happen to me. In a reading tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is lamenting over a city, and it's the great city of Jerusalem. Now, these people had enjoyed many great blessings in the past. They had enjoyed one privilege after another. They'd even heard about the warnings of God's judgment for their future, but they never assumed it could ever happen to them. After all, they were a privileged people. After all, they were God's own chosen people. They were precious to Him. And if judgment was coming, surely it would never come to them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what they were soon going to face, even if they didn't. And as the Lord Jesus Christ looked at this city with all its great past and all its great privileges, He knew exactly what lay ahead for them, and His heart went out to them. In our little series on important truths for indifferent times, I want you to note with me tonight quickly some words of warning from a heart that was breaking. Words of warning from a heart that was breaking. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here you see clearly the Savior and his feelings for a city. But you can also see clearly here a city and its feelings for the Savior. And what solemn reading this is. Let me put it in context by thinking about the relevance of the city for a moment. The city of Jerusalem was a very important city. It held a place of great prominence, and in the minds of the people, unfortunately, those who lived in it were living in the glory of a former day. Jerusalem had always been the center of worship for the people of God. Jerusalem was at the very center and the beat or the heartbeat of national life. It played a prominent part in Israel's history and its religion and everything that took place in the heart of this nation. Jerusalem was at the very center of it. That's why the psalmist refers to it as the joy of the whole earth. The prophet Isaiah referred to it as the holy city, and that title was given to it because that's where the temple was situated. That's the very place where God deigned to meet with his people. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion when he was sitting at Sychar's well? That he met with the women of Samaria and they got into conversation and they began to talk about worship. And in John chapter 4, Jesus informed that woman that Jerusalem was the center of worship for the Jewish people. So what I'm trying to say tonight is this, that here is a city that was so important in the lives of these people. It was part and parcel of their whole way of life. The place of God's election. It was the place of God's presence. It was the place where the people of God could find sanctuary and where they could be assured of God's protection. But all of this had been in a former day. All of that. It had been in a former day. Despite all their privileges, despite the fact they had heard many preachers, many prophets, and even been blessed through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the reality is that all their privileges had been wasted. And you and I know tonight that with great privileges there comes great responsibilities. Many of you have had all kinds of privileges in life. Some of you brought up in a godly home. Some of you with godly parents, and you've had wonderful privileges all down through life, and yet you're still not saved. Some of you, like many people in this province in which we live, have heard the good news of the gospel week after week after week after week, and still you're not saved. You see, you can have all the privileges in life, but at the end of the day, if you do nothing with them, they're all wasted. I remember in conversation with a man one day sharing together the gospel. He said to me quite coldly, he said to me, would I tell you something, son? He says, I have heard all the greatest preachers that this country has ever had. I said, that's right. And I said, you're still not saved. Privileges. They can be so easily wasted. And that is true of this particular city, because if we see the relevance of the city, I want you to see the rejection of the city. And this is what I want to concentrate upon for the time that remains. Here in our reading, there's a very moving and solemn scene. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to the outskirts of the city. He's in a place where he can see the whole city stretching out before him. And he's aware more than the people who lived in it of the glory of their past. He knew all about them. He knew about their blessings. He knew about all their privileges. But he also knew of their present state. He knew also of their future judgment. And as he thought about all of these things, he was deeply moved. That's why I say to you tonight, here are words of warning from a heart that was breaking. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophets and stoned them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you, your children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. Let me tell you something about his willingness. Jesus says of the city, how often I would have gathered you and your children. Just like a hen would take its little chicks and bring that brood to themselves, I would have done this for you. But every time the invitation was extended, you would not. You see, despite the awful state they found themselves in, despite the judgment which was forthcoming, these people had wasted, and I use that word carefully, these people had wasted their day of opportunity. Not only had the prophets been sent from God to bring them the message, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had come and he had stood in their midst. These people knew the truth. These people were aware of the consequences of their actions. Jesus said there have been times when you've been treated lovingly and graciously, but you have refused to obey my word. You have been encouraged to come to me. But he said you would not. So as Jesus looks at them, thinking of the ministry of the prophets before him, thinking of his own ministry to them, they'd been reached time and time and time again, and every time their response was the same. They would not come. Didn't the Lord Jesus say on another occasion during his ministry, didn't he say to some that you will not come to me that you might have life? You see, that's the thing about privileges. That's the thing about opportunities. That's the thing about invitations. You can receive one after another, not just for weeks or months, but for years throughout your whole lifetime, do absolutely nothing about it. And Christ say of you tonight, my man or woman, listen, I called for you and I longed that you would come to me, but you would not come. His willingness to see of you has been matched by your unwillingness to come. The tragedy for these people here is this. As he looks down over the city spreading out before him, aware of all that was going to happen to them, and knowing the judgment was forthcoming, the Lord Jesus Christ wept over the city. He was in tears. How often? Look at all the occasions when I reached out to you. Look at all those times when opportunity was given to you. But he said you would not come. And then he said this. He said you knew not the time of your visitation. They didn't realize the privileges they'd been given. They didn't understand that the door of opportunity was soon to close. They didn't understand the error of their ways, and in their own stubborn and righteous way, really they wanted nothing to do with Christ. They remained indecisive. The day of privilege was passing. The door of opportunity was closing, and Jesus lamented the fact that they would not come to him. I hope it's not true of you, but it may be. You should sit in the meeting tonight and reflect. Just on the life that you have lived and where you are right now, and whatever age you might be, just take a moment to reflect. Think of the many meetings like this, in various places right across the province where you have sat and you have listened to somebody bring to you the message of the gospel. And think of the number of times that they've brought you to the cross to see the only Savior for sinners. Think of the number of times that you've been warned that if you trail your feet spiritually, you might well end up in a lost eternity. Think of the number of times you've been warned and wooed, privileges afforded to you, and tonight you're sitting in the meeting and you're still not saved. And Jesus says, listen, I would have gathered you to myself. There were nights that I was waiting and I was willing to save you, but you would not come. You would not come. And his willingness to save was matched by your unwillingness to come. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying to be careful, because this just might be your day of visitation. This might be your opportunity to think seriously about these matters. Friend, there might not be another opportunity. You say to me, Pastor, hold on, you're just trying to frighten me here. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm trying to tell you tonight that this might well be your opportunity to come to know the Savior, and it might be the last opportunity you'll ever have. It might be the last invitation I'll ever give. But you might never be back. And I might not be here. And any one of us, and maybe both of us, could be swept out into eternity. Your response tonight ought to be, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. He won't. He won't. If only you would repent of your sin. Come and trust him as your Savior. Start out for heaven and for home this very night. His willingness, his warning. Jesus said to these people by way of warning, your house is left unto you desolate. He makes it very clear and plain to the inhabitants of this city that their guilt lies fairly and squarely on their own shoulders. He's willing to save them, but they're unwilling to come. Because of that, they're abiding under future judgment. They didn't see what Jesus saw. They're living in the glory of a past day. And as they look around them and they think about what they know, the Lord Jesus Christ looks down in the city, and with the judgment that is yet to come, he sees it as a smoldering ruin. A smoldering ruin. When he says your house is left unto you desolate, he He's not only referring to the destruction of the city, he's referring to the destruction of the temple itself. You know what Jesus is literally saying to them? He says, this temple is soon to be robbed of its former glory. God had departed from them. God had left them to themselves. God took no further pleasure in them. And since they had rejected him, he had now rejected them. Oh yes, they'd continue to worship. They'd continue to go through the motions. But God had left them to their own devices. Wouldn't it be tragic? Absolutely tragic. If you were to sit in a meeting like this, and perhaps have sat in many meetings over the years, and there were nights when you thought about dealing with the sin problem in your life, not because you could deal with it, but because Christ, who had come to die for sinners, could change your life and forgive your sin. You thought about it. You genuinely thought about it. It's not that you were embarrassed about it. It's not even that you were angry with the preacher. It's not that you disagreed with the message. You genuinely and honestly thought about what you heard. You thought about coming to Christ and settling the matter once and for all. But you didn't. Wouldn't it be terrible that you should sit on in your sin and slip out into a lost eternity, having turned your back upon this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? For God to stop speaking to our hearts and leave us to our own devices. But we read way back in the very first book of the Bible that God, though he's not willing that any should perish, that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. You've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. You could trail your feet spiritually. You could let your day of opportunity pass you by, reject the claims of Jesus Christ on your life, and one day end up in a lost eternity because you would not come. Any wonder the hymn writer says, "O turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. How do you know but your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight?" His willingness, his warning, his weeping. Listen to this. When he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Words of warning from a heart that was breaking. He wept over the city, and these were not crocodile tears. In fact, the words that are used here literally means that Jesus burst into tears. He remembered those former days when God's presence was amongst them. But he thought of their present state, and then he looked on to future judgment. And when he saw what was forthcoming, he burst into tears. His heart went out to them, a heart of compassion and love. He sees these people, and they're soon to be consumed. He burst into tears, and he wept over the city, concerned about them, aware of their coming judgment. It grieved his heart, and his heart went out to them. But his willingness to save them was matched by their unwillingness to come. It broke the Savior's heart. I'll tell you something. There are some of you who leave these meetings without Christ and without hope, and your breaking hearts Hearts of people who have prayed for you. Hearts of family members who are worried about you. Hearts of friends who bring you to the meetings. Hearts of those who are deeply concerned about your eternal welfare. But I'll tell you, there's one tonight whose heart is broken more than that. That's the Christ of God who came into the world to save sinners. Just like you. Just like me. He's the one who died at the cross for our sins. He's the one who through that death, through his glorious resurrection from the dead, has opened up a way back to God from the dark paths of our sin. He's the one who has pleaded with you on nights that have gone into eternity. He's the one tonight who bears all the marks of Calvary love. And those nail-pierced hands are outstretched again tonight. And he's saying to you, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Is his willingness to save you going to be matched by your unwillingness to come? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He warned them. He wept over them. And he was willing to save them. But they weren't willing to come. What about you? Knowing that your privileges could soon pass you by, and your day of opportunity be gone forever. A man applied for a job on one occasion, was successfully appointed to work as an operator of a railroad drawbridge. He had done it for a long time. In fact, he was very good at his job. There'd never been any concern about him. One day as a boat approached the bridge, he realized that the boat belonged to a good friend of his. They were very intimate friends. Without thinking and breaking every rule of the book, he opened up the bridge to let the boat through. As the boat was sailing past him and he was waving at his friend reciprocating the wave, a train appeared in the distance. He did everything he could, as fast as he could, but all to no avail. For unfortunately, the tracks were not in place. The operator could only stand and watch as the train came off the end of the tracks and down into the river, where the people perished below. He stood that day, moved by the whole occasion, and only able to utter four words. If only I had. If only I had. He was taken from the scene, interviewed. Days passed, months passed, he never spoke anything else. And right until the end of the day when he left the scene of time behind, he still only spoke those four words. If only I had. Well, some of you stand in a lost eternity with the same words in your lips. If only I had come to Christ. when I heard that invitation. If only I had trusted the Savior when I sat in those meetings. If only I had repented of my sin and embraced this salvation when my family told me about the Savior. If only I had. Don't lament that. Throughout the countless ages of eternity, the Savior's waiting, willing, and well able to save you. Is his willingness to save you matched by your unwillingness to come? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that in your grace and mercy, with a heart of love, you speak to our hearts again this evening about our sinful nature, about our need of a Savior, about the fact that he is well able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto you by him. And our Father, tonight we know that the Lord Jesus stands willing to deal with us individually and waiting to save us. We pray that his willingness to save will not be matched by the unwillingness of some to come. We pray you'll write it upon all of our hearts tonight. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today and tenderly saying, come. Speak to our hearts, we pray, to all of us. We ask it in the Savior's name.